Morning, everybody. It's good to see you. If you will, turn in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 6. While you make your way there, let me say a few words of things that I need to take care of. First of all, I got an email from Brother Herman Joseph, the preacher at the Strong Hope congregation in Guyana, that Nathan and I went to go see, and he wanted me to express the Strong Hope is praying for us and sending their love our way to the Flatwoods congregation. One of the young men that led singing there, David Jr., is he said, is in Bible school now, and so he's training to be a leader in the church, and so we're thankful for that congregation. And just remember that there are people a ways away that are praying for you, that have you in their hearts and minds. Also, I was planning on, since next Sunday is Father's Day, doing a nice sermon to make fathers feel good about themselves. You know, usually we have Mother's Day where we talk about how wonderful mothers are, and then on Father's Day we really let the fathers have it, and we tell them, you need to try harder. Well, I was going to do, you know, both sermons this year. I was going to make sure that I gave parents some self-esteem, gave them some encouragement, but I couldn't resist. So today I am going to be talking about parents and their responsibilities, and I was planning on next week doing the other sermon, but I'll leave that up to Jerry. Jerry's going to be preaching next week since I'm going to have surgery, Lord willing, Wednesday. Please pray for me. It should not be a huge deal, but I guess anytime somebody cuts you open and goes into your spine, I guess that could be a big deal. Shouldn't be too major, but just please pray for me, and thank you for your prayers and your concerns along that line. Alyssa and I, this weekend, last couple days, our house has been a little quieter. Our kids, you know, Noah and Amelia, they're 8 and 5, and they are with Alyssa's sister going to a VBS down in Tennessee where she attends this week. But I was thinking about all the questions that she and I answer each day. I have an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old. They're questioning us just all the time. I mean, maybe she answers 1,000 questions a day, and I'm probably close to that on the days that I watch them and I'm with them. And that reminds me of what is said here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the questions that God knows that a child will ask his father. Notice in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 6, it says, when your son asks you. So he anticipates that if they're living out certain requirements that he's giving them in the book of Deuteronomy, that there will be questions that come from their children. And so when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you will say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And so God knew that a son would ask a father in Israel why he followed these particular commandments, you know, why he went to these feast days, why they did this with sacrifice, going to the tabernacle, why this and why that, and that they should answer that it was because of the Lord saving them, the Lord delivering them from bondage. And there's an important communication that needs to be handed down from each generation, and that is that the Lord saves. We don't save ourselves, but the Lord saves you. And so it's an important thing that we need to link faith to saving acts in our lives if the next generation is going to be faithful to the Lord. You know, here in Deuteronomy, he says you are going to go into the land, and you're going to have houses full of good things, verse 11, that you didn't fill. And you're going to have wells that you didn't dig out, vineyard of olive trees that you did not plant. And beware, verse 12, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Now, that might not take place in one generation, but give it two or three generations, and what would happen? What have we been seeing play out before us as we've studied the book of Judges this quarter in our adult Bible class on Sunday mornings? We've seen that there was a generation that followed the Lord, and then the next generation was half converted, and then by the third generation, they were full blown into idolatry. And so it was an important truth that God was the one that saved them and not they themselves. Now, when you have a full belly and a nice house, you have many great things, it's easy for you to forget the Lord. He says, beware lest you forget the Lord. Now, you and I live in 21st century America. And for generations, we have had plenty. We have had full bellies. We have had good things. It's very easy for us to forget the Lord. Now, we're not like Israel of the Old Testament identically, but certainly God means for us to see the parallels between what we have today and what Israel was charged with back then. And so it's important for us to take time to communicate to the next generation that is coming up what the Lord does in His saving acts in the lives of individuals and in the lives of nations. Socrates, who certainly wasn't an inspired man, but knew certain things because of just observing society and cultures, said this, "Could I climb to the highest place in Athens, I would lift up my voice and proclaim, 'Fellow citizens, why do you scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children to whom you must one day relinquish all?'" Edmund Burke said, "Tell me what are the prevailing sentiments that occupy the mind of your young men, minds of your young men, and I will tell you what is to be the character of the next generation." And as we read through Deuteronomy 6 here, it is evident that God meant for these laws to be passed from generation to generation, and that the older generation would be involved with the younger generation, and the younger generation would grow up to then tell it to the next generation. Look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6. "This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you." And then notice this. "You and your son and your son's son," that is your grandson, "all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged on the land." In fact, the chapter before this, in chapter 5, verse 9, God says about the false gods, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Notice this, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation." That is the ramifications of not following the Lord, of going away from his path, from turning from his ways to the right hand or to the left, would result in consequences to the third and fourth generation. That's the chapter before this. The chapter after this, go to verse 9 of chapter 7. "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." The blessings of following the Lord will have consequences not just in your generation, but in the generations to come that follow him. I appreciate the reading material that Brother Jerry puts out on the racks out in the foyer, and I encourage you to take advantage of the things that are out there. Recently, I looked out there on the rack a couple weeks ago, and this is a Gospel Advocate from April of this year. And it's interesting to me to look at some of the things that were said in this issue. This issue is about youth. And here after worship service, we're going to have a potluck, and we're going to be honoring some of the young people that went to the Lads to Leaders conference. And in this this issue of the Gospel Advocate, there is a great article by Brother Chad Landman entitled "Moments That Matter." And he recalls how he was 9 years old in 1990, and he was about to deliver his first sermon at the Lads to Leaders conference. And he was waiting for his mom to come into the room, hoping she would come in time because she was also seeing his siblings' events, and he thought she wasn't going to make it. And then when he stood up to deliver his speech, thinking she wouldn't be there, he saw her in the back of the room, and it gave him confidence. And now, 28 years later, He's standing in the front of the Plainview Church of Christ Auditorium in Meridianville, Alabama, and he's getting his microphone ready to speak at his 34th digital parenting workshop that he's done in 3 years, and he looks back, and nervous as he is, even after delivering all the lessons he has over the years, and he sees his mother again. And he goes back in his mind to that first time he saw her when he was 9 years old. He talks about the moments that mattered for him of laying a spiritual foundation. And there are a lot of things that we can involve our children in. There are things that are important for them to learn, skills and trades and education in life that prepare them to make it in this world. But there are also things that will prepare them for eternity. Your life on this earth only lasts a few decades. But your life in eternity never ends. And so what are we putting our emphasis on? What moments are we making sure matter as we communicate to our children? And so Deuteronomy 6 involves teaching children, parents teaching children, and linking faith in God to these saving acts that God does. And one of the good ways in which the church can be involved in this, of course, this is a parent's responsibility primarily. Just the Bible classes are not enough. You have to make sure every day, that's what we're going to get into, every day that you're teaching your children. But one of the ways that a church can be involved in doing this is this Lazda Leaders program. Because even if you don't have young children in the home, you know you can help out with this. You can go to the convention and be a judge, or you can even stay here and help out training our Bible Bowl teams or working with our young people in this program. And what the church sorely needs is older people working with younger people in these vital truths. You know what the church tends to do? Let's have something just for the youth. And those things are fine and good. I know there are things that appeal to people at different stages of life. We have a Bible class on Tuesday mornings throughout the school year for people that most people there are retired. And I understand that there are certain things at certain stages of life. And so certainly it's okay to have things for the youth at their stages of life and Bible classes for them at their level. But sometimes we segregate the different ages of the church so much that the youth don't have much involvement with older people that are seasoned in the faith and communicate these truths as something that you do in your adult life. How many people have I seen grow up, go to college, and they look back at their youth group age and they think, well, that was something that was fun for youth, for me when I was young, and I have some sentimental value in all that, but it's not something that applies to my adult life. And what we need is to have children see adults working out these truths in their adult lives and have interaction between the two groups in the church. That'll be beneficial, and the Lads Leaders program is one of those that does that. And so let me encourage you to come to our potluck and to hear about that and about maybe ways in which you can be involved in that. Justin Rogers has a good article in the same issue on Lads Leaders program and how you can help in your congregation. Number two, not only do we need to link God with saving acts, as we find here in verses 20 through 25, but go to verse 4 here. Verse 4 is perhaps the most famous verse of the Old Testament. Even Jewish synagogues today, many of them open with these words. It's called the Shema. In Hebrew, that means to hear. And that's the first word of this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your strength." That's what Jesus said was the first commandment. If we're going to communicate the truths of God to the next generation, we've got to start with verse 4. We have to love God wholeheartedly. You see, because children can see through you. They can see through pretending. They know whether you love the Lord or whether you just love things, or whether you're going to spend time following the Lord or you're going to spend time just pursuing what you want to do, other activities. They can see through facades and somebody faking it. And they know where your heart really lies. And so you and I, as adults, must first wholeheartedly follow the Lord, sincerely ourselves, before we can communicate that to the next generation. And verse 6 says, "These words which I command you shall be in your heart." Don't expect them to get into somebody else's heart. Don't expect somebody else to buy into it if you're not bought into it. If you're not sincere, if they're not truly in your heart to begin with. And so we must tie God's saving acts, tie faith to God's saving acts, verses 20 through 25. We must love the Lord our God ourselves wholeheartedly, put Him first in our own lives. And then we also must apply God's word practically. Look at verse 7. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Teach them diligently. There are a lot of other things that we might teach our children, but we need to diligently teach our children the words of God that we find in Holy Scripture. Talk of them when you sit in your house. Now, how many families do this? With all the television that's out there, with everybody on their phones, with all the activities that we have to go to, ball games, this and that, how many of us actually take time to sit down in our house and talk about these diligently? Not just a passing reference, not saying, "Well, I think the Bible says something about that somewhere," but to actually take the Word of God, read it, and explain it. Do we take time to do that? When you lie down, and when you rise up, and when you walk by the way, they did a lot more walking than we do nowadays, but maybe when you're in the car, when you're driving somewhere, you can have a conversation with your children, and you're in an enclosed area with them. You can talk to them about the Lord's commandments and His statutes and His judgments. When you rise up, it says that's a good time. First thing in the morning, your mind is clear in it. You can give your first hours in the morning to talking about the Lord's ways with your children. Or when you lie down, a good bedtime story at night is a Bible bedtime story where you read God's word and you talk about it and you have your nighttime prayers. And so every part of your life, they are to be there, the laws of God. They are to be as frontlets between your eyes, as a sign in your hand. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And for all the failings that the Jews had, eventually they did take these commands and this thing of making sure that they taught these words to their children. They did take it seriously. Josephus was a historian, a Jewish historian that lived from 37 AD to 100 AD, so New Testament times. And he wrote about the Jewish people, "We take the most pains of all with the instruction of children. For our people, if anybody do but ask any one of them about our laws, he will more readily tell them all than he will tell his own name. And this in consequence of our having learned them immediately as soon as we ever became sensible of anything, and having them, as it were, engraven on our souls." Another Jew who lived a little bit before him, Philo of Alexandria, said about Jews and the way that they instructed their children that they were, quote, "taught from their swaddling clothes to recognize God as Father and Maker of the world." Alfred Edersheim, a Jewish scholar who obviously saw that Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, wrote a great work called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. He said this about the Jewish people: that the father was bound to teach his son, and that every other engagement, even the necessary meal, should give place to this paramount duty. And that man was of the most profane vulgar, who had sons, but failed to bring them up in the knowledge of the law. Perhaps you've heard this poem before. "I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. That bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, still it bore, but I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when days were gone. It was a man I looked upon. That early impress still he bore, and I could change it, nevermore. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, we have the general truth. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Of course, all of us know that there are righteous people that do all that they can to follow the Lord and to teach their children right. And Ezekiel 18 tells us that all souls belong to God. And he even gives us the example of a righteous man that does everything that God wants him to do, and yet he can have a wicked son because the son, when he grows up, has a free will of his own. And there are exceptions to the general truth of Proverbs 22 and verse 6. But again, it is a general truth. It is a general rule that godly training in the early formative years, how somebody is when they're 18 years old, when they've been formed into a certain person by the early impressions, just as clay hardens, they tend to stick with that. Now, there's exceptions, but we want to make sure that the faith that we have and that the truths of God's Word are given to the next generation. And so I invite you to be one that participates in that. Even if your own children are grown, you can take part of that in being part of the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, when the disciples were questioning who would be the greatest in the kingdom, he set a child in front of them and he said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so you must humble yourself and become as a little child, Jesus says in verse 4. Children are innocent, they're pure, they're humble, they're willing to be instructed. They're not obstinate like parents and adults many times grow to be. But they're people that you can teach, and they're humble, and they're pure, and they're innocent. When John the Baptist came to prepare people's hearts for Jesus Christ, in Luke 1 and verse 17, it was said of him that he would go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he would turn the hearts of the fathers to children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Maybe you've gone the wrong way in your life. Maybe you've forsaken the guide of your youth. Maybe you've turned away from the path that God has for you. You know that you can start again. You know that you can be clean and pure. You know that you can become a child again. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. Born of water and of the Spirit," John 3, verse 5. And if somebody by faith in Jesus Christ will repent or turn from their sins, their heart becoming like a little child, and if they will confess their faith in Christ before men, Romans 10 and verse 10, and then be baptized in water for the remission of their sins, they come up out of that water in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. Galatians chapter 3 tells us in verses 26 and 27, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You can become a child of God today, by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away. Will you not come back to Him in repentance? Confess your sins and He is willing to forgive you of your sins. He is faithful and just to do so, 1 John 1, verse 9. Humble your heart as a little child and come back to Him and start anew. While together we stand and while we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. from the throne of life. Now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.